Well, would everyone please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're continuing our survey of the New Testament, going book by book, and we're up to 2 Corinthians here. And let me turn the board. Does that help a little bit with the light reflection or not? Bad? Worse? Better? Worse? Good? Okay. Because I almost think if it's at an angle there, it gets the light more at top. But again, when we think of these Bible studies we're having, they're, as John MacArthur kind of refers to it, as survey exegesis. And it's more of a survey of each book, a survey of the New Testament, looking at the major themes. So you're looking at like a map of a state, and you're just looking at the main big features of the topography of the terrain. And each book kind of has a theme. And the title for 2 Corinthians we've given is Weakness. And the more I've studied in this, preparing for this, the more I think I'd like to preach on this someday, Lord willing. It would be a good one, I think, to go through someday, Lord willing, if I live long enough and the Lord tarries. I do think it's a very applicable book for our day and age and our culture. The more I studied it, to get a grasp in our minds of weakness and strength from God's perspective. So we'll see what the Lord has planned. But Corinth, you say, well, we looked at 1 Corinthians, and I want to say a little bit more about Corinth as you think about Paul's two letters that we have recorded. He wrote more than this, as we'll talk about here a little bit this evening, to the Corinthians, but we have two of his letters recorded, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And some scholars have likened the city of Corinth to modern-day San Francisco, that it was equivalent to the San Francisco of the ancient Mediterranean area. On the ocean, very much cosmopolitan shipping, and very, very immoral. And we noted in 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul founded the church at Corinth, which is, you know, Apostle Paul's smart by the grace of God, trying to pick the major places of commerce to found churches. And then from out there, you've got great avenues then to build and for God to spread and build his church. As we noted in 1 Corinthians, he had written 1 Corinthians to address factions, to address divisions that were in the church in Corinth. And there were many that we looked at and addressed in 1 Corinthians, from not having unity at the Lord's Supper to divisions over who they followed to how they looked at gifts, and they weren't certainly loving toward one another, but rather selfish in many ways. Well, Paul, I'm giving you a layout here at the beginning of the board, kind of a history of what led up then to this epistle, this letter of 2 Corinthians. Is after writing 1 Corinthians, Paul then returned to Corinth a second time, but failed to fix their problems. they had problems. And he wrote then a severe letter, is what its scholars refer to it as, which we do not have a copy of. In God's providence, we're not meant to have it. Well, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, hear now the words of God. Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love with which I have so abundantly for you. And it's not necessarily the first letter, okay? Look at chapter 7, 8 and 9. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, that's why it's called a severe letter that he had sent, that we do not have a copy of, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. And apparently, though, his severe letter produced some of the effect that he wanted. And Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to them, but they still had wrong views of weakness and strength. Kind of a broad outline, and that's, you know, that's why the title is weakness. And you'll see that when we start going through this, it really comes out strong in different areas to understand weakness correctly. How you look at people, when do you give more weight to a message that's spoken? To whom do you typically listen and follow? But chapters 1 through 7, he defends his ministry. And in chapters 8 and 9, there's the collecting of funds and tithes and gifts and offering for the poor. And then chapters 10 through 13, he defends his apostleship. If you'll turn real briefly here, I don't have it on the board, but in 2 Corinthians 7, 9, the reason... In verse 8 and 9, I read verse 8 and 9, right? And I should have noted this, but he made them sorry with his severe letter, right? Beginning of verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And he rejoices that he made them sorry. Not that he made them sorry, but the sorrow led to repentance. And verse 10 is what's key there, is when you look at verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted. And in that sense, that's why apparently that severe letter produced some of the effect that he wanted in them. It produced godly sorrow leading to repentance. And yet there were still some issues with regard to how they viewed weakness and strength, which is the reason why he's writing 2 Corinthians. And there's reasons why in chapters 1 to 7 he's defending his ministry, and why he writes two chapters on collecting for the poor, and why he's defending his apostleship, because of how they looked at weakness. They saw him as weak, and we'll get into that, the details of his body, the details of his speaking ability, his credentials, and the poor, in then and now, weakness is seen in poverty. So there's reasons why he's writing these things, okay, and lays it out the way he does. Now, some at Corinth at this point were following, I put here, super apostles in quotes. And I'm putting in quotes because he is saying this tongue-in-cheek. He's mocking them. He's mocking them. They're not super apostles, which is why I put quotes around it. He calls them eminent, most eminent apostles, or most eminent, meaning most eminent or super. The Greek is hooper or hyper. Hyper apostles, super apostles, eminent apostles is the idea. You got me? But he's saying it tongue in cheek. He's saying it mocking them. They're not super apostles. They act like the super apostles. They trust in their own abilities and strength as super apostles. They see it as if one's a super apostle, one has strength, and one shows strength, physical strength, speaking ability, great rhetoric and art of persuasion, persuasive words of human wisdom, okay? But that's where some at Corinth at this point were following super apostles because they had wrong views of weakness and strength, okay? Superficial, outward eyes is the way they looked at people. Look at chapter 11, verse 5. Paul says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." And he is mocking them, okay? He said, "I don't consider myself inferior to these who are present themselves as hooper, as hyper, as super, as eminent apostles, as those who are much better than me. They present themselves as if they're much better than me, but I do not consider myself inferior to them." Chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. In nothing was I behind these hyper, hooper, super eminent apostles." Look at, we'll get to this, but right now flip over to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. Last half of the verse, underline it. "But they," that's these most eminent, super hooper, hyper apostles, "but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." That's what they do, okay? They measure themselves by themselves, they compare themselves among themselves, but they're not wise. Okay. They were impressive teachers from human standards. If you just sat there and listened with just human eyes and human ears, you'd be impressed. Great speaking abilities. But they trashed Paul's credentials. And that comes out when you read it. that that's what they were involved in, comparing themselves with him and saying, oh, we're much better than he is. Look how weak he is. Look how physically weak he is. Look how much, we'll get into all of the characteristics yet. I don't want to, it's on the back of the board. But they go into a whole bunch of going after his credentials, his place and position from a human perspective of what you outwardly see and outwardly hear. The super apostles, in quotes here, show the subtlety and sneakiness of the devil's deceptions. They show the subtlety and the sneakiness of the devil's deception. And we'll get to that too. So what we're going to look at we're going to look at tonight seeing the apparent strength of the super apostles. And we're going to look at seeing the apparent weaknesses of the poor, of Paul, and of God. And we're going to look tonight, we have time for the poor and of Paul. We don't have time tonight, Lord willing, that'll be the next time we meet to look at 2 Corinthians, but with the apparent weakness, says, of God. Paul has a lot to say about that in 2 Corinthians, it's seen in Jesus Christ. And then we're going to look, Lord willing, at seeing the nature of real strength and then seeing the glory of God. But first, seeing the apparent strength of the super apostles. The new leaders at Corinth had the outward appearance of strength. They had the outward appearance of strength. And that's what they did, is they looked at outward, what you see with your eyes. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:7. And you could say this is a theme of his letter. Okay? And many of you have it memorized, I'm sure, but I'm reminding you of this. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight, not by physical sight. The super apostles walked by physical sight. The people who were deceived following the super apostles walked by physical sight. Paul is writing them to say, you need to understand weakness from God's perspective. You need to walk by faith, not physical sight. These super apostles were false apostles who were outwardly most eminent. We looked at 2 Corinthians 11:5. We looked at 12:11. Look at 11:13. For such are false apostles. Okay? This is in the context of 11:5, where he calls them the most eminent apostles. I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. These people among you, these leaders that are presenting themselves with human strength and human ability and human speech as super, as hooper, hyper apostles, he says, I'm not inferior to them. In fact, such are false apostles, verse 13. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, they were real professionals. They were real professionals, trained in speaking, in eloquence, and in rhetoric. From a human perspective, they'd be a joy to listen to. From a human perspective, you could listen to them for hours. They'd tickle your ears. Not just with what they said, but how they said it. Rhetoric. You think of rhetoric, the idea of saying things beautifully. You know, the ancient trivium for classical education had three stages. The grammatical stage, learning the facts. The logical stage, then learning to speak the facts logically. And then the rhetoric stage. How do you say the facts logically, but in a very beautiful way? Rhetoric is the art of speaking beautifully, persuasively, knowing what impact certain words have on people. Winston Churchill, in fact, I remember reading on Winston Churchill, acknowledged that he himself tended at times to function that way because he really was engrossed in what impact certain words had on people. And he is considered one of the greatest orators of the Western world, rallying people in the Western world to fight Nazism when the Western world was almost overtaken by Nazism. But look at 11:6, verse 6 there. Paul says, even though I am untrained in speech, in other words, these people who are the most eminent apostles, who are false apostles, but consider themselves the most eminent, they're trained in speech. I'm not trained in speech. They're trained how to really put forth a good speech, how to really rile you up, grab your attention, move you to do something right now, either out of pure emotion or whatever. How to tell stories such to make almost tears come down your eyes. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. You see, he's contrasting himself with them. They're trained in speech. They had impressive letters of recommendations qualifying them. Look back at chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, like these super apostles, these so-called eminent apostles, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of recommendation from you? They came with great letters of recommendation and commendation. Meaning other people, they were trained speakers and had lots of people behind them who are also professionally trained in speaking, write letters of commendation. Saying, listen to these people. They've got the degrees. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. There's many verses here. This is, just briefly look there. Paul says, we are not as so many as these eminent apostles, these so-called super apostles, peddling the word of God. We are not peddling the word of God as they are. They're peddling the word of God. They're not doing it in sincerity, see, in being sincere and genuine. He says, we are. Whereas from God, we speak in the sight of God and in Christ. We're not peddling the word of God. Ours is out of sincerity. Theirs is fake. They're about themselves. They're not about glorying God and all that he is in Jesus Christ. No, they're about themselves. Boasting in one's own strength is the way of the world. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 18. He says, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, he says, I also will boast, but he's going to be boasting in Christ. But they're boasting in the flesh. They're boasting in their own strength. They're boasting in their own credentials. They're boasting in their own ability to speak well. What did we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in his first epistle that we have recorded in Scripture? 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Remember? He said some of this, it's repeated, but he said, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, that is according to the flesh, are called. There's a few, but not many. There's a few, but not many. There's some people that have great credentials that are genuine, God-glorifying Christians that are humble to the dirt in their own sin and are there to glorify God. And when they speak and preach and teach, it is about nothing but the cross of Christ. There's a few. And you find a few, like James Montgomery Boyce. You find a few like John Piper. You find a few like R.C. Sproul. There are not many. William Wilberforce, of a lot of money. I mean, I know that, but he's another one.
Yeah, right. Yeah. The lady Huntington, if you look at 1 Corinthians 1:26, she says, saved by an M.
Yeah.
It does not say not any.
That's right. Yeah. It does not disqualify anyone. So by and large, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And as we mentioned, that's a paraphrase of Jeremiah 9:24. That he who glories, glory in the Lord. Where Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, 23 says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. But these most eminent, quote-unquote, super apostles gloried in their own flesh. They gloried in their own wisdom. They gloried in their own eloquence. They gloried in their own ability to speak. They peddled the word of God for their own glory. So it's to see the apparent strength of the super apostles from God's perspective. Next, I put on there as the next topic to look at is seeing the apparent weaknesses of the poor, of Paul, and of God. Now, in a sin-cursed world, we need a God who comforts us in all our tribulation and weakness. And that's how he starts, right? Right away at chapter 1. Let me read 3 with it, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He comforts us in our weaknesses, our tribulations, so that we then can comfort others who are weak. So first, we're going to look at the 3 in this section. Tonight, we can only have time to look at the first 2. But we'll be looking at of the poor, of Paul, and then, Lord willing, next study of God. The apparent weakness of the poor. One of the most common weaknesses at that time, as it is today, was poverty. In chapters 8 and 9, Paul expresses his concern about poverty among believers in Jerusalem. And around Macedonia, where Paul was probably writing from at this time, Macedonia is around where Turkey and Greece exist today, if you think on the globe, Turkey and Greece in the Mediterranean area. Well, in Macedonia, Paul was encouraging the new Christians to financially support the needs of the first Christians in Jerusalem. And the Macedonian churches were extremely poor, but they led the way in giving. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Yeah, we can include 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, not just poverty, but their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality, of how much they gave. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And why is that the case? Is because they put the Lord first, verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. We have to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? Isn't that what Jesus laid out in the Sermon on the Mount? And that's in the context of not worrying about clothing or food. So in one's deep poverty, you could say, I really shouldn't give because, you know, I may need some of it for food or clothing. But they sought first the kingdom of God and put the Lord first. Out of their deep poverty, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. Verse 2 of chapter 8. So it's to understand the that they should not be looked down upon because they're poor, just because they're poor. The super apostles, the eminent apostles, would. Take down some of the trees here. There we go. The apparent weakness of Paul. Now, in each of these that I have an arrow are dealing with general statements about his weakness, his personal characteristics, his physical trials, opposition that he faced in his ministry, and his thorn in the flesh in his own body. All comes out in this letter. The apparent weakness of Paul. Paul and his weaknesses stand in stark contrast to the super apostles. Paul himself was radically marked by many weaknesses. So, general statements that he makes in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul wrote, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." So he acknowledges that he even despaired even of life in his weakness. He's humble. Chapter 4. 8 through 10 says this, "For we are hard pressed on every side, not yet crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." From a human perspective, he's hard pressed on every side. He's perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You would say, wow, it seems more than light when you really ponder it. But he regarded it as light affliction. Chapter 7, verse 5. "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." He's acknowledging he had fears, that he was troubled. Chapter 11, verse 30. Remember, I read verse 18 earlier, seeing that many boast according to the flesh. That's these false apostles, the super apostles, boasting according to their own flesh and abilities. He said, "I'll also boast." And part of what he says there in verse 30, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." Those are the things I'm boasting about. They're boasting in the flesh, things that are come across from a human perspective of strength. Their great commendations and recommendations, their great strength, physical strength, their great ability to speak, their great appearance. We'll get to it too later, Lord willing, the next time we come to 2 Corinthians. But I have it later in my notes, but The Apostle Paul was a shorter man. He was a bald man. He had a big nose. What's that? Roly-poly. Yeah, he was not one that you would... Huh? He was bald. I mentioned that. Yep. Pastor Ron wanted to make sure we noted that. Yeah. He was one you don't see on the evening TV news. Okay? Now think about this. There's much... We have in the library, the church library, Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman from the 1980s. Sociologist, not necessarily a Christian, but some great analysis in there. And about how when the invention of the photograph took place in the 1830s, it transformed communication. Because then you have vision helping sell things. And he goes through how things were sold, how you get people to consumers to buy your product, and how in newspapers then pictures were included with captions. And then you ended up with slogans with the pictures. And then we ended up with the invention of the television, right? Especially mass marketed in people's homes after World War II. Vision, television, and how you almost don't even listen to somebody unless they look beautiful, handsome. That's what we're trained. We're fish in a fishbowl, and we're being trained through television to only respect and listen to people who come across with physical strength, physical ability to speak, are beautiful and handsome. Okay? It's wrong. That's the problem with the super apostles here, these so-called super apostles. They're of the television mindset. Rather than saying, let me sit and listen to someone who speaks God's truth with zeal, regardless of their weaknesses, from a human perspective. Again, we walk by faith, not by sight, right? We've got to look at people with the eyes of faith, not physical sight. Why? Because it's part of it's part of Arminianism, really. It's an Arminian mindset of the belief that human beings are what bring converts, that pastors are what bring converts. Again, the Apostle Paul was clear that he is nothing. Apollos is nothing. God is the one who causes the growth. Pastor Ron is nothing. I am nothing. God works through the Holy Spirit in and with the Word of God. As the Word of God is faithfully preached and taught, the Holy Spirit, in God's way, in God's time, it's like you planting seeds out in the garden out here, right? And you people are out here watering regularly, right? But yet you have to wait patiently. For what? Growth to take place, right? God's the one who has to cause the growth. When and where of his choosing, right? You're looking down, you say, I wonder when that's going to pop out of the ground, you know, finally it does, you know, you're like, whoa, well, now I wonder when it's going to bear fruit, you know, when do you think? I don't know. What do you guess? August? September? Who knows? Take your bets, you know. Throw the lots into the lap. God knows. He's over it all. But Finney, we went through Finney, remember, on Sunday nights? Part of Pastor Ron sharing there. It's Finney had the idea with his new methods that he's the one with his Arminianism, almost pure plagianism, his humanism, that he makes converts. And you have to have the right methods. You have to look the right. You have to speak right. You have to have all of the right methods. Now again, it doesn't mean that Pastor Ron and I come in here to preach on a Sunday morning as we just walked out of bed with our hair or clothing or everything disheveled and look nasty. No, that's not the goal either, right? No. But all of this is of the mindset, the super apostles of the mindset that's so prevalent in our day that the messenger, how the messenger speaks and dresses and portrays physical human strength is what counts. It's all forms of humanism. You know, you have the story of John Knox, right, in church history. Same kind of a thing. Small, weak little guy. But even the kings and queens were afraid of him when he spoke the word of God. Because of the power of God's word. As he faithfully preached the word of God. Look at 12:5. He said, "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities." And we're going to get to why that's the case up ahead, okay? But he is repeating that if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast of my weaknesses. Now, you have heard Pastor Ron and I quote John chapter 15, verse 5, till we're blue in the face. Huh? Right? I hope you have it memorized. Right? Where Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I can do nothing apart from Christ. That's boasting in my infirmities, that I can do nothing apart from Christ. If Christ doesn't live in me through the Holy Spirit, I can do nothing for the glory of God, nothing that pleases God. That's the Apostle Paul saying, if I boast, I boast in my infirmities. Why? To say then that Christ means everything to me. The super apostles, in quotes again, were not people who seemed to have such weaknesses. Remember, they put on the outward appearance of worldly strength. They wouldn't say they were fearful. They despaired. They didn't say they were persecuted and almost undone. No, none of that. They put on the outward appearance of worldly strength. Look at Paul's personal characteristics. Chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you. Paul's saying, when I'm present with you, I'm lowly among you. And being absent, am bold toward you. And how he's writing. Verse 10. It's such a verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They say, these the eminent super apostles that are the false apostles, they say, wow, his letters, you know, is what he writes is weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. And his speech is contemptible. We remember when we went through Ephesians. Remember how long his first sentence is in Ephesians chapter 1? Not necessarily the proper grammar. That's okay. It's okay. I get a little troubled with somebody who all they ever want to do is critique Pastor Ron or I or another Sunday school teacher about grammar. They got the things their mind focused on the wrong things. Here the false apostles were focused on those things. His speech being contemptible. And he acknowledged, as we read 11:6, though I am untrained in speech, I am not in knowledge. In other words, he's acknowledging, could things be said better? Sure, that's fine. Yeah. Go back, keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians, but go back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Let me read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and following, 1 through 5. And I, brethren... 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, human wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, he certainly did write about more than that. But that was, he's saying, this is the heart and soul of what I came to preach and teach on and write about. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Pastor Ron and I do not want you to have faith in our wisdom. We want you to have faith in the power of God. How about physical trials of Paul? Look at chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, like pots of clay, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He's acknowledging, I'm an earthen vessel. Just a It's not a strong picture. It's easily cracked. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The outward man, this physical body, is an earthen vessel. It's like a jar of clay. It's perishing. I'll look at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How about chapter 11, 23 to 30? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils, in dangers, in other words, of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Again, in all of these, then, in other words, Paul is mocking how the super apostles say great things about themselves. He's putting himself in a sharp contrast with them. Paul boasts about himself in many ways. What is most embarrassing to them? Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. And then look at 8 through 10. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He's saying, I'm very weak. It's basically, essentially, I have nothing, but yet I have all things. In Christ, get to his main theme, is in Christ I have all things, which is why he wants to boast in his infirmities, why he wants to boast in his weakness. Why? Because it glorifies Christ all the more. All that God is for me in Christ. Opposition to Paul's ministry. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. I want to look at verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, underline this, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance, that you may have an answer for those who boast in outward appearance and not in heart, who those who walk by sight, these super apostles were boasting in their outward appearance. They're boasting in their own flesh. They're boasting in their own ability to speak, in their physical strength, their own physical human wisdom. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. But he's got this opposition, and he wants you to be able, them and us to be able to have an answer to these people who want to just glory in outward appearance and physical human strength and abilities, to have an answer for it. You're going to have opposition, though. You or I just want to glory in Christ and Christ alone, and glory in our infirmities, our weakness, and that we are actually nothing before God, and all we have in our hands to bring is sin, and say, this is the way we are. And you go tell somebody that out there in the world. You tell a non-Christian that. You tell somebody who thinks they're a Christian, but they're really not a Christian. You tell them that I am nothing. You're nothing. And all we have in our hands to bring to God is sin, and all we are is under God's wrath and curse for our sin. That's it. You're going to have opposition. From one who wants to glory in human abilities and human strength. Even if they think they're just sick in sin, an Arminian, they're still going to be able to look, they still want to look at you. You'll have opposition. They're going to look at you. I still have the ability, though, to reach out. The ultimate decision's mine. You see, you're going to have opposition. They're glorying in their own strength somehow, some way. There's opposition that'll come when we glory in our weakness, infirmities, and nothingness before God. Chapter 11, 32 to 33. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Another example of opposition that he faced. The super apostles essentially said, can you trust one who provokes such opposition? Look at all of the opposition he gets. Can you really trust him? He doesn't get respect from worldly circles and the powerful pillars of society. Yet, the Bible is clear that we should expect opposition to the true gospel. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, to the one we are an aroma of death leading to death, to the one who's perishing, but to the other, an aroma of life leading to life, the one who's saved in Jesus Christ. Who is sufficient for these things? We should expect opposition. Those who are perishing, what? The message we have to them is that they are under God's wrath, under the sentence of death, and will experience eternal death in hell, unless they repent and put faith in Jesus Christ and submit to his lordship and throw themselves in Jesus for mercy from God. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. You present the gospel to one who's blinded, they're going to oppose you. Lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And again, how he states verse 5, we do not preach ourselves. Again, chapter 2, verse 17, the super apostles were peddling the word of God. using it as a context to preach themselves. Say, look how great I am. Peddling the word of God. That's what they were doing. You see that with a lot of televangelists, but you see that with a lot of preachers also in a lot of churches. I put 1 Corinthians 2:14, right, where a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He's blinded. He cannot know them. He will oppose them. And we have Paul's thorn in the flesh. Look at chapter 12, 7 through 10. Second Corinthians 12. 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that he has received from God, meaning he could be tempted to be exalted or proud because of the great revelations he's received from God, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. This is where many of our afflictions, Satan can be behind them. And we could say, oh, you know, and it can happen in lots of ways. Certain sicknesses, certain diseases we experience. Job got boils from head to toe. Who was behind it? Satan. Who's behind this thorn in the flesh? In his physical body, this, we don't know, scholars don't know exactly what it is. Appendicitis? We don't know. But we can have, as Christians, we're in a spiritual battle, right? Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Against rulers, principalities, powers, rulers in the heavenly places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood primarily, but against rulers, powers, etc. in the heavenly places. We're in a spiritual battle. And Satan and his demons are all around us. And many times the physical problems we have they're behind it. But let's keep reading. So lest I be exalted above measure, he sees it as saying, you know, it keeps me humble. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, this thorn in the flesh. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. Remember, if he's going to boast, he said, I'll boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses. Because Christ's strength is perfected in our weaknesses, in our infirmities. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. As Job said. Yeah. It's in the midst of our weaknesses that we show that we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in Christ, right? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So you think of all of these apparent weaknesses of Paul. And you think of the boasting in themselves, in their human abilities and strengths of the super apostles. you know, we'll keep going. We'll be looking at the apparent weaknesses of God that are found in Jesus Christ, who is willing to humble himself for us. Who best represents Christ? The super apostles or Paul? Who best represents Christ to a watching world? Paul or these super apostles? Just one verse, this is the way we'll end tonight, is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. I mean, Jesus, who is equal with God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He who is the eternal Son of God, the great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, who sits at God the Father's right hand in heaven, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because he was born of a woman. He was born of a woman. In the incarnation, he humbled himself and added to himself human flesh. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we are weak, then we are strong. In other words, by the grace that flows to us through Jesus Christ from the throne of grace. He can sympathize with our weaknesses because he became weak to be our substitute at the cross, to take our place, to bear our sins in his body on the tree. After having lived 30 years as a human being under the law, as a carpenter's son, experiencing a sin-cursed world and the limitations of humanness, we must walk by faith. Not by sight. We must understand weakness in its proper place and perspective, and make sure that the people we listen to and follow understand weakness and strength in light of God's word with the eyes of faith. Pastor Ron?